apprehend 20 years of innocence I've spoken of the tabernacle of King of Israel. We used to attend the entire festival here when it housed the only festival we had from the beginning. This over in the building that is now the library building for the college. It was an air-conditioned auditorium, but we called it a tabernacle. It was very well air-conditioned because we had not built the sides yet, but we didn't have the roof over it. It was the first piece. Walls and all the way around. And I remember the time the first service in that building, it was at the spring Passover season. And I was conducting the most solemn ceremony of the year, the Passover. And all of a sudden, one of these big Texas beetles had begun climbing up my pants way. And I was trying to scratch it and get it out. And now everybody laughs at me. But it wasn't a laughing matter for me at the moment. I don't know how I got rid of it. I don't remember that now. I just remember the embarrassment that I suffered at the moment. But that goes, that's one of the memories going back to this teacher. Brethren, we're here again, as we have been every year since 1953, I believe it was, enjoying a foretaste of the coming 1,000 years of the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is not the government of God. I think sometimes we get a little confused and call it the government of God. It is not the government of God. In one sense, it is the family of God. God is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a family into which we may be born. But it is a rather formal. You heard this morning how it all began with God and the Word. The Word spoke, the power of the Holy Spirit answered, and it was done. The Word spoke only as God had said. God who really became His Father when He was the only begotten of the Father and born of the human virgin Mary. But I want to ask you this afternoon, what are you going to be doing 10 years now? From now, 50 years, 100 years from now. I can tell you this, not any of you, in all probability, are going to still be here in flesh and blood as you are now, 100 years from now. I don't expect to be. Some people have said they expect me to live until Christ comes. I have never said that. I do not expect that at all. I will say that all things are possible with God, but that would be a most unlikely miracle. Perhaps it could happen. I don't know of any reason to believe that it will. And yet I see that some of our people seem to believe that it will. I just want to warn you, brethren, against wishful thinking. Just because you would like to have a thing work out a certain way doesn't mean it's going to work out that way at all. And let me just tell you right now, it's been quoted, but it's been misquoted. I have never said I expect to live until the second coming of Christ. Over 55 years ago, I gave my life into the hands of Jesus Christ. I'm trying to leave it there, and I've been trying to leave it there. I haven't done the best job of that, but I've been trying, and I still am. And He's been using it, in spite of the fact I haven't left it there 100% perhaps. But He has used it, and all glory goes to Him, not to me. And the top of the world, He is. As Christ said, it's what God the Father wills, and that also is the will of Christ.
But you and I want to have a temporary chemical existence,
and I wonder if we realize that. Our existence is one preparatory to prepare us for the very thing that we shall receive. 1,000 years reign with Christ. Now, that's only the first 1,000 years.
As a matter of fact, the kingdom of God,
into which we hope to be born, will continue on after that 1,000 years for all
eternity.
Never ending.
And your mind
can't conceive of that. It'll just go on and on and on and on.
Never ending.
And if you want to know what we'll be doing, you must read the book, The Human Potential.
We don't charge for that like other books that are advertised. Jesus Christ had to qualify to become
the king of that kingdom.
And to come back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
As he will.
But he said to us in his church
that if we overcome, even as he did, he had to overcome Satan, so do we.
If we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if we have glory unto the end,
then we shall sit with him in his throne, even as he now sits
with God the Father on the throne of the whole universe and God's throne in heaven.
That is God's heaven. There are three heavens mentioned in the Bible.
But right now, brethren, we're living in a very
troublesome world. It was just a week ago, last Tuesday,
that in the space of about 50 minutes, less than a minute,
or 50 seconds, I should say, less than 1 minute,
the entire
course of history was changed
with the death of Anwar Sadat of Egypt.
Now, I had an appointment set up for another meeting with President Anwar Sadat this next month. And unfortunately now, of course, that cannot take place, but arrangements have already been made for a meeting with his successor, the new president. And that will be next month. I shall be leaving in just some 2 or 3 weeks.
I also expect to have another meeting with Prime Minister Begin of Israel. And this time also a meeting with King Kennedy of Jordan. Possibly with the King of Saudi Arabia.
I'm especially anxious to have this meeting with the King of Jordan,
because we had a problem already with the Kingdom of Jordan, with an assistance of mine,
without my knowledge, canceled out.
And they did not know why it was canceled, neither did I.
And they also know now that I did not know of it, and they're anxious
to have it renewed, and so am I.
I'll give you one hint. The King of Jordan is in control of Petra, which we call often Petra, but over there they call it Petra.
Now, I don't know that this church is ever going to go to Petra. Jesus Christ will reveal to us in due time if we were to go there. We don't know now. We don't know Petra for now. And yet people say, you say, well, when the sun says they're going to Petra. Oh, no, I didn't say that. I will say, though, that if the Bible reveals in such a place that we're going to go to some little place of that time, that is the place that reveals. But it doesn't necessarily reveal that at all. It will just take a minute to try to get into that. But we don't know. Just don't jump at such conclusions. Don't take such things for granted.
A lot of people take it for granted. I said the second coming of Christ was going to happen by 1972. I had never said that.
I had never said a date.
And yet some people take it for granted and plan their whole lives around it.
Brethren, don't be foolish. Don't take for granted things of that sort.
I remember the time when I was a young man, 20 years of old.
20 years of age. And I was just starting out. I'd already had 1 year in the advertising profession.
But I was getting my first real experience in advertising at that time. And I remember that my boss then, who was my boss, because I chose him because he was the best man to teach me that I knew of that existed anywhere in the United States, so I just hired myself a job so I could work under him because I wanted the instruction. But he said to me, Herbert, you're always taking things for granted. Don't take things for granted.
And I learned that
lesson. Well, that was a long, long time ago, when I was 20 years old.
But I learned that.
I also learned how to write advertising in those days.
And
I'll never forget the first ad that I wrote and turned over to him.
He looked at it and said, "Now, Herbert," he said, "that's a pretty good ad." "Yes, sir, that's a pretty good ad." He said, "Now, of course, that border you got around it so long, that has to go. The headline's no good there. You have to do a new headline.
And you've got subheads there, and they won't do."
"Now, the first paragraph of your main text
matter,
that won't do at all."
"No. You see, you've got to attract attention.
You've got to arouse interest. You've got to create suspense. But in the things
you've got about a fraction of a second to do all of that. If you're going to, you're competing with all the reading matter in the newspaper or in the magazine.
And you have to grab their attention in advertising.
And it's not like a professor in a college classroom. He has a captive audience in front. They
get up and walk out. He can talk on any other subject. God isn't really doing it. That's what I'm missing. But he said, when you're not advertising, you don't have a captive audience. You've got an audience
that wants to read the regular reading matter.
Or they want to read maybe some other
ad. And you're competing with it. And you've got to
arouse their interest. You've got to make them want to read them."
So he said, "Now all the rest of that," he says, it's just no good. It won't do. As a matter of fact, there wasn't anything about it. It was any good.
But he said, "I tried it all out. It's a pretty
good ad."
Well, I learned the lesson. But I did learn to write out.
I had to learn it pretty much by myself, however.
But we're living in a very modern world.
Now, I told President Anwar Sadat about 11 months ago.
Whenever you were here last night,
saw me talking with him and heard what I said and saw him smoking his pipe and nodding yes and agreeing with everything I said.
I told him about the law of God, and one thing that didn't get into that
televised portion.
I was telling him about the coming kingdom of God and how God is going to intervene and how he himself had risked his life for peace, but he was not going to be able to bring us peace. But I
assured him that peace would come.
That the one that we call God and that he calls Allah would bring that peace.
But I told him how much I admired and respected him for trying to bring peace.
Rather than declaring war, he declared peace on Israel. And the Prime Minister of Israel came back with it.
Well, I hope to see the Prime Minister of Israel again next month and the new President of Egypt. But we're living in a terrible world, a world in turmoil, a world full of violence, a world that is absolutely degenerate, that is immoral. Family life is breaking down. That is the bulwark of any society. It is degenerating as fast as a civilization could degenerate. And brethren, we still like to be a part of this world. I just have to mention now, I was here, I think it was night before last, we called it a talent show, we used to call it a fun show. And we were getting to have the worldly kind of fun. And I put a stop to it, that was several years ago. But I see there's a tendency to want to get back to it. We want to get into every kind of degenerate entertainment that this world has. We want to put on a hee-haw entertainment or a grand old opera. We want to be as degenerate as we can, as illiterate, as uneducated. As backwards.
As degenerated. And it's not even saying
that the world likes some of it.
That is lacking in intelligence,
good manners, and a whole lot of things.
We're here to enjoy some of the
millennium that will be ruled by the kingdom of God. We're here to learn the way to get into the kingdom of God and to come out of this world.
And what we like to see.
And all of you like to see. Because it was of this world.
There were some of my little children
that did show some real talent. It's quite nice. But there were some acts of adults that ought to have known about it.
Now, pardon me for being blunt, but the time comes when I have to be blunt. They're all
my children in the Lord, directly or indirectly, one way or the other. And I have to teach you. We want country music, hillbilly music.
We want the most exhilarating music. We want the most backwards in the most bad. And the backwards in the most bad.
Why can't we want to be uplifted? Why can't we look for better things? For better knowledge? For better manners? For a better way of living and a better kind of performance? Instead of wanting to be part of this world? We still seem to want to be part of this world. The Apostle John, in a vision, saw a whole lot of things that were to take place in our time and just ahead of us. And he's speaking of this time right now. And this message, as you heard in the message this morning, is for the church, the book of Revelation. And he said in the Revelation, the 18th chapter, and verse 4, and this is to the church. This is to you and to me. And I heard he was speaking about Babylon. Babylon is the Christian education or the Christian religion of our time and of our day. It started out with the Roman Catholic Church. And it's mentioned over here in the 17th chapter in verse 5. Upon her forehead, this Babylon, was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. She's a mama church. Her daughters came out of her in protest and called themselves Protestants. And brethren, so much of that Protestantism has rubbed off on us. Can we believe a lot of the things we were brought up to believe as children? And we seem to want to go back to it.
And going back to it like a godly son to his own family. Let's not go back to it, brother. Mother will cover up an abomination of the earth. That's the way it looks with stench in the nostrils of God. Do you love that kind of a world?
Over here is the message to us, verse 4, the 18th chapter.
And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. That's you people, God's people,
the church. That's not talking to the world. Come out of Babylon.
That's this world and this world religion. It's worldly ways. Come out of it, you people. Be not partakers of the sins that you be.
Did you receive not of her plagues? Because the plagues of God are going to be poured out very soon now in the day of the Lord. And that is a very stern warning for us.
And how did the world ever get that way?
How did that religion ever happen to be? How did the world
come to be the way it is, full of strife and warfare and all of that
sort of thing? Brethren, we have come out of it.
I'd like to have you notice next in Ephesians, the second chapter, and I believe this is read too this morning. And you have he taken.
That's Ephesians, second chapter, beginning with verse 1. Now, to the people of the church, this was Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus.
But it applies to the church of Philadelphia in our time.
And age not of today. You hath he quickened, that is,
put within you his Holy Spirit, who put within you the presence of eternal life.
The begetto of eternal life.
And Ivan, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Do you realize that
means that we were dead? I said a while
ago, you came out of the ground. You only have a temporary existence.
God created man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man from the dust of the ground became a soul. A soul came out of the ground. A soul is made of matter. A soul is not material. A soul is not immortal. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And to that soul, Adam, God said, you disobey and take of the knowledge to yourself instead of revealed knowledge to me, you shall surely die. So Adam did die, and it's been appointed to all men to die ever since. But now, we were dead. We only had temporary existence. We did not have life. You heard this morning about God and the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word also was God. But in Him was life, L-I-F-E, life.
And that life was the light of men, but men loved
darkness rather than the light. But in every time Jesus said, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than the light,
because their deeds were evil, and they didn't want to admit that. They wouldn't acknowledge that they were evil.
So we were dead. We didn't have life. We had a temporary existence.
Wherein in time past,
you lived according
to the course of this world.
And some of us were not to live that way.
Some of us were living that way night before last.
And it is being lived right up here on this platform, and some of you were enjoying it and having a gay time.
You were enjoying this world night before last right here. We're supposed to be enjoying the way of God and the
peace of heaven.
Excuse me, brethren, if I'm a little firm.
If I speak, I bow you. Come on, have to say.
Me saying, those of you who were here last night over in the Philippines,
to a large public audience,
were there.
Don't say it later on.
Oh God, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you warn me? And say, I did warn you.
And I said, I'm so new. Don't be listening. Are you listening, brother?
To him that thinketh he
standeth, take him, take heed, lest he fall, said Jesus.
Or said Paul, but it's Christ who really said it. Wherein in time past you walk
according to the course of this world. And we say, walking in it, brother. How about it? How about it?
According to the
power of the air, to the prince of the power of the air.
That spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, that is the
power of the devil. He is the power of the air.
And he was working in you and in me.
He was working in every one of us. He began working in us when we were
1 day old. When we were 1 month old.
When we were 2 or 3 months old. By the time we were 8 or 9 months old, he already had
selfishness into our minds. You put two
little babies 9 months old down on the floor in one toy and watch them fight over it.
You see how selfish they are already. You know, parents neglect teaching their children. They think they don't need to teach them that age.
Wait till they're old enough to be a little bit naughty, and then we'll spank them. Spanking doesn't do any good if you don't do the teaching first. Teaching is instruction. Giving them instruction. You say, oh, well, but they're not old enough for school yet. I think they're 6 years old.
Let the teacher teach them in school.
And then they go to a public school, and you think this is a public school? Teach them the way of God? Never.
So you neglect your children
when they're 2 or 3 months old, 5 or 6 months old. Listen, brethren.
Satan is not neglecting your children.
I told our ministers that
yesterday afternoon at the luncheon. Tell all of your congregations that
they're neglecting their children.
It's your responsibility to teach them when they're just a few months old. Teach them lessons.
Instruction.
You may have to do a little punishing later on. And you need to make that hurt just so you don't really injure them.
But that doesn't go without teaching.
And sometimes the teaching doesn't even go without a little discipline, too.
Anyway, you know God. But you're supposed to come out of all that. And God says, come out of this Babylon, come out of this world.
We're to come out of this world, and we're here to enjoy a little foretaste of the world tomorrow. Then let's enjoy it, my brethren. Let's enjoy the things that are coming. Well, now, it all started back in the beginning. And you heard the real beginning this morning in John 1, verses 1 to 3. But in a sense, as far as man is concerned, the beginning is in Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the word there for God, Moses wrote in the Hebrew language, and he wrote the word in Hebrew, Elohim. He didn't speak English. It wasn't an English language at that time. And Elohim is a unitary word. It's like the word family. It's like the word church. More than one person in a family. Can be two persons, a husband and a wife. Can be three persons with one child, four persons with two children.
Can be 14 persons with 12 children.
Or a church, and you can have 100 people, or you can have many,
many thousands, or even a million people in a church. But it's only one church,
composed of many people. And God is like that. God is one God, but composed of more than one personage.
And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, God had first made plant life,
and then he'd made bird life
and fish life, and then he made animal life. He made cattle after the cattle kind, each after its own kind, dogs after the dog kind, elephants after the elephant kind. And then God said, let us, not me, let us, more than one person. God is more than one person, but one God.
And that one God said,
let us make man in our image, after our likeness.
In other words,
let us make man after the God kind.
We were made after the God kind. We were made to become God.
We were made because God was now starting to reproduce himself and to make gods out of us.
And he formed us out of the dust of the ground. And God is so almighty and so great
that he can take the dust of the ground and make human beings.
Then he can work with human beings, but he has to work with our minds, and we have to make decisions. Because above all, God is creating character. And yet he can't create that character alone automatically by fiat.
It takes
our assent.
We have to use our minds. With our minds, we have to come to see the right from the wrong. We have to make the decision to
go the right instead of the wrong. Then we have to use the will, even against our own desire,
the self-propulsion to go the way of the right and resist the wrong.
Resist the devil, says the Bible, and he will flee from you. Resist temptation. That is the way of character.
And God's
law tells us the way to go. The law of God
is the basis of the government of God. Now, God is the supreme ruler over his creation. He first created angels. He created the earth.
He put the angels on the earth before man.
He put a throne on this earth. He put a super archangel Lucifer there. That super archangel is named
Lucifer. Greater than ordinary angels.
Only two of the angels are mentioned as great as Lucifer.
Michael and Gabriel.
They're much more powerful. Much greater minds than ordinary angels. And angels
have greater minds than we do as humans.
But this super archangel
rebelled against the government of God. He was put on a throne
and he was the ruler. He was the ruler.
But he abolished that government, refused to continue to operate it or to
administer it.
And it became inoperative. And the government of God was
no longer in operation on the earth. And then God created man
after his own image. God is now reproducing himself
into the first man.
Here I am going back now to the first chapter of Genesis again.
I heard yesterday in the session, if you understand something, you're going
to get rid of that, going back to Genesis 1. I said, never!
You don't want to hear any more of it? Get up and walk out. There are lots of exits here. You can get out if you don't want to hear it.
I'm going to have a lot more to say about it. I'm going to start a whole new series of sermons on the tree of life. If Adam had taken the tree of life, what would have happened, brethren? We haven't touched the surface of that yet. He would have received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is open to you and me, the tree of life.
But we don't know even now who is the Holy Spirit.
Who is the Holy Spirit?
How many of us know?
How many of you have the Holy Spirit? How many of you are being led by the Holy Spirit?
How many
of you understand what the Holy Spirit is? And I dare say, not many. Well, I think I should say shame on me.
Now, I need to teach
you a whole lot about the Holy Spirit from now on. What is
the Holy Spirit? Well, we're just beginning.
If you're tired of hearing Genesis 1, you're tired of hearing the gospel. You're tired of hearing the message of Christ. Get up and walk out. Leave the church. Go the way of Satan.
And you're tired of being up to the ashes
under the soles of the feet of the rest of us. That's as far as
we will go. I made just a few minutes here last night.
Yesterday afternoon, I believe it was.
About the Holy Spirit.
Just a few things that came to mind.
What is the Holy Spirit?
First of all, it is the impregnation of the very life of God within you and me.
Now, you don't have the life of God. You only have a temporary existence. But in Christ is life. He has that life, and he has life to give, and that life comes from God the Father.
Now, I have a light bulb here, and it's so hot I don't want to touch it.
But there is a light bulb in there.
And before that light bulb was put in there and connected with the current,
it had no light. It was just a bulb.
But here are, in this cord,
are two wires. Two wires in that cord. One of them goes in,
the other comes right back out.
And the current is coming from the generator someplace to generate the electricity for this area. And when that light bulb gets onto that current, something happens with that light bulb.
The Holy Spirit coming into you is the same way.
It's the power of God. It's the life of God coming into you.
Something happens to you when the Holy Spirit comes into you.
And very few people seem to know what it is. Some people think it's something to loosen your tongue, get up and say, glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord, bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah, amen. Well, we have a song on that. We can sing it once in a while.
But it's a lot more than just an emotion.
And going on an emotional jag.
As if we were drunk.
It's a whole lot more than that. The Holy Spirit coming into you is the impregnation of the life of God.
Now, you're not born
yet. How are you born? You, that includes me too, were once
an ovum
in the ovary of your mother. Do you know that at that time you had a life less than 28 days? Limited to that long, it only had a temporary existence, that's all.
And it wouldn't even have had any human life.
Didn't even have human life yet. It wouldn't have had any life.
Until a sperm cell from the very body of your father
came to that ovum,
punched its way through and into that ovum, and it was only 1/50th as large as the ovum,
and they imparted life to that ovum.
That ovum was the same as dead
until that impregnation came from your father, your human father.
And then you became an embryo.
You know, you were dead in trespasses and sins, as I just read to you in Ephesians 2, until
the Holy Spirit came into you. If indeed the Holy
Spirit did come into you, you need to ask that question. Are you sure the Holy Spirit has come within you? How do you know whether the Holy Spirit is in you? Whether
you speak in some foreign language or in tongues,
well, you can blab around and blabber.
But by their fruits you know.
The Holy Spirit in you will produce fruits of righteousness
according to the law and the government and the way of God.
The electricity coming to that light bulb does something to that light. It produces fruit. The fruit is light.
It lights it up. It energizes it.
Now there's something else. There's two wires coming in.
That current comes in and it goes right on back to the generator again.
And God's Holy Spirit comes into you from God the Father. And it's invisible. You can't see it. It's compared to air in the Bible. It's compared to water that can be poured. But it is not water and it is not air. Because they are both matter. They are material substance, one in the gaseous form, the other in the liquid form.
But the Holy Spirit is even more real.
And the Holy Spirit is on a return circuit just like
the electric current in that light bulb. It comes into you and it flows
right back to the God that gave it.
But some of it also flows out to your neighbor in loving your neighbor
as yourself. And in having a concern
for your neighbor's welfare, for his good, and
for everything that is right and good for your neighbor. The same as for yourself. It's not all just selfishness
anymore. Now you love others as well as yourself.
But you love God above all, even more than yourself. If the Holy Spirit is in you. Now, the Holy Spirit in you, then, is an attitude. Now, before that, what did Satan begin?
He began to work on every one of you when you were a day or two old.
And by the time you were about 9 months old, you already were selfish. He had an attitude of selfishness in that little baby mind about 9 months old, when that's all the larger you were.
And that attitude grew, and you became more and more selfish.
And you had less and less love for others. And you
probably came to want to know less and less about God.
And so many people, when they grow up, they say,
well, I don't want to know anything about God. What's God want to
interfere with my life for? What's he trying to get from me? I want God to keep out of my life. They think God is someone. Well, there's a wrong kind of fear for God. We had a sermon on fear this morning. Fearing God is not trembling because we think God is a monster, but to fear to disobey God. God is a way of life. His law is a way of life.
So, the Holy Spirit coming into you changes your attitude. It is an attitude of love toward God and love toward neighbor. Jesus compared it to rivers of living water.
On the last day of the feast, when he was on earth,
he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink.
Out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water.
Now he meant the Holy Spirit. It said, this spake he of the Spirit.
That's John 7, 37, 38, and 39.
This spake he of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, which had not yet at that time been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified.
But the Holy Spirit
came after Jesus went to heaven and was glorified on the day of
Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit was like the electric current coming into
this light bulb, lift them up. And it lit them up
to understand the knowledge of the way of God and the way of living and the way of kindness and love and cooperation toward others and the way of worship to God and obedience to God,
reverence toward God.
It changed their whole life. Instead of selfishness,
now they became cooperative and obedient.
Instead of hostile against government over them, now they became submissive to that government, and they came to love that government. It was an attitude of love.
Because the law of God is love.
It's not full of love. It's love toward God, love toward neighbor.
That's what it is.
It's obedience to God and to
the authority of God. It is faith,
which means reliance on God. And even that faith is a gift of God. He gives you that faith through the Holy Spirit. It means
kindness,
gentleness, unswerving steadfastness.
It means firmness. And not compromising with God's law or God's truth in any way. Not compromising.
Now, secondly, it is an invisible power from God
that opens the mind to comprehend or to understand spiritual knowledge. Now, the basis
of all spiritual knowledge is the law of God, and that is love in action. Love is in action, flowing out from you
to God and out to neighbor, as Jesus said, like rivers of living water
flowing out from among you. Spiritual knowledge
and truth, when you hear it read or you hear it spoken, as it emanates from or is inspired or revealed by Christ, the Word. Christ is the Word of God. And as you hear this morning, He and the Father are exactly one in understanding and knowledge.
Perfect agreement, perfect cooperation.
Christ doesn't disagree with His Father in any way whatsoever.
So,
then it is the invisible means by which
your mind can come to understand
spiritual knowledge. The Holy Spirit is the revealing power. In 1 Corinthians 2, we read that flesh and blood and the human mind.
The human eye.
Has not seen, the human ear has not heard.
Spiritual knowledge or the truth of God.
You can't understand the truth of God just
through the ear. But the next verse says,
1 Corinthians 2, and let's see, this would be about verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. The Spirit of God
in us. Just like the electric current going into that bulb.
The Spirit of God opens your mind. When you see with your eye in the Bible the truth of God,
now you can begin to understand and comprehend it. And before the
Spirit of God is there, you read it, but you didn't get it. You didn't understand it. You didn't comprehend it.
The Holy Spirit of God will open your mind to really understand.
But God has used me, brother, and as your leader.
He used me by first opening my mind to comprehend.
He says, now Jesus Christ is the Word of God
in person. The Bible is the same Word of
God, no difference at all, but it's in writing, in print today. The early apostles got the truth from Christ in person. God's apostles today got it from Jesus Christ in writing.
Same Word, exactly. Christ is the Word.
Same identical Word.
But I had to come to see how wrong I was.
I had to repent. I had to surrender to God and to God's way, to God's mind, and God's law. I had to give myself to Him. I had to be conquered by Him. Then I had to believe and believe what He said, as well as believing in Him. And then He gave me His Holy Spirit.
And through His Holy Spirit, He opened my mind when I
read these words to understand. Now, I can tell you the names of a lot of very famous men that you read and you hear of on television.
Falwell, Billy Graham, and a lot of others.
They just do not seem to understand the Bible. You seem to be second-handed, but I understand Billy Graham
said, well, Herbert Armstrong does understand the Bible.
Well, I'm thankful that he recognized that and said that.
Because I didn't understand it by my own power.
It took the Spirit of God when He opened my mind and the channel through
which it could enter my physical brain,
which is only made out of so much matter, just like an animal brain. But I have a human spirit within me to give me physical and material. Then when God gave me His Holy Spirit, that opens up that same mind
now to comprehend spiritual knowledge,
which I could not understand before.
And until I was 34 years of age, I could not understand spiritual knowledge. I never did understand a bit of it.
But it took surrender
to God
and to God's law.
It meant turning around.